Glory to God. Let's have our seat. Glory, glory, glory. All right, tonight we continue our conversation along the lines of healing. Healing belongs to us. Hallelujah. All right, Proverbs chapter 4 tonight, and I'm going to read from verse 20. We're looking at healing belongs to us, and every time we have an emphasis in the scriptures in any particular area, it means there's something God wants us to hear in that area, and to emphasize that would bless us, that would, so to speak, renew our mind so that we can take advantage of all that the Father has for us. Proverbs in chapter 4 from verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Verse 20 again, it says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Now verse 20 says, my sayings are life only to those that find them, and life will be health to all your flesh. So, my son, now, this was written by Solomon, obviously, and Solomon was the son of David, and also received instructions from his father and from his mother also. But it says, my son, attend, that is, pay attention. Now, you and I don't have a problem paying attention. The only challenge we have is what we pay attention to per time. Now, the same way we're giving attention to certain things in the natural realm, on social media, that proves that nobody has an attention problem, is a function of what you're giving attention to. The same way you will study for exams because you want to excel, because you want to advance your career. Now, God is using that same human language by saying, my son, attend to my words. The first thing you take home from God's word when you hear instructions like this is, understand that God never asks man to do what man cannot do. That's the first thing. God will never ask you to do what you are incapable of doing. So you can say it this way, in the instructions of God to you are a revelation of what you are capable of doing. In the instructions of God to you are a revelation of what you are capable of doing. That's very important. In the instructions of God to you, you find a revelation of what you are capable of doing. So the one who is speaking to you made you, he created you. And that individual now is telling you, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings. Now, where do you find God's word? You find it on the pages of the scriptures, okay? Or the scriptures. You find it on the pages of your Bible. Now, what you have written on those pages are words which were spoken by the mouth of men. Now, because they were once spoken before they were written, it now says you should incline your ear. I challenge you, you can hold up your Bible and put it close to your ear, whether you hear any sound. You will not hear any sound. So already there's a process or a step in that process that is instructing you to obey. It says, my son, attend to my words. And when I say attend to my words, I mean incline your ear to my sayings, or give voice to my words. Give voice to my words. That's what it means. How do you incline your ear to his sayings? By giving voice to his words. So God's word, which is spoken, comes to us in the written form, must become active in the spoken form. Let me say it again. It comes to us written, even though it was spoken. It was written down by authors. Then it must come back to us in that spoken form. And the person that gives voice to God's word is you. Now let me say something also crucial before we go on. You may not realize it, but the voice that carries the most authority when it comes to changing your life, outside of God's voice, is your voice. Your voice is the voice your heart has been most exposed to all your life. And that's one of the reasons why we're instructed to be careful about what we say. In other words, their opinions expressed towards us on a daily basis. It's not what they say that matters. It is what you say because of what they have said that matters. You are more used to your voice than you are used to the voice of any individual. So no individual has overriding ability or power to speak a word into your life that will override the authority of your own voice if your voice does not agree. So let's say that again. No individual has authority over your life to impose what they are saying over your life when you have not used your voice to agree to what they are saying. That's why God has a plan for you. God knows the way out of situations and circumstances, and God still requires your agreement in order for what he has said to come to pass in your life. Now we're looking at God's word, and again, God's word brings clarity to us, because again, if you learn to live based on experiences, you will never be able to walk in the fullness of God. Experiences differ. Experiences can vary. Experiences can be wrong. But God's word is always true. Hallelujah. So, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And we know his word is true. We know his word is integrity. We know every word from the mouth of God is a contractual agreement. Let me say it again. God's word is true. God's word is in its integrity. And every word from God's mouth is a contractual agreement. That means if it's not so, he won't say it. If it's not possible, you won't get to hear it. So when I'm hearing God's word, what I'm hearing are the possibilities available in God. So he says, my son, you do something to my word. It is the authority I've given to you to experience all I've prepared for you. Attend to it how? Incline your ear to my sayings. That is, make sure you give voice to what I've said so you can hear it. What will happen? Look at the next verse. Verse 21. Let them not depart. Okay? Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them where? In the midst of your heart. In other words, the minute I begin to voice God's word, images begin to form. Images begin to form. Now, like it or not, there are actions and steps that we take that shows that the things we hear them in pictures. Permit me to use that phrase more often than not. If someone sneezes beside you, why do you move away? You believe you can catch something, but you can catch health in God's word too. In other words, the same way you have images. Now, there was a time there was an announcement about cholera being all around. And whenever you hear those things, the way you hear it, you usually see it in pictures. You caught this, you caught that. Mosquito beat you. The next image that forms is malaria is coming. Why not health is coming? Why not vitality is coming? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So you can use the same ability to image the negative, to image the power of God's word. Let them not depart from your eyes. Then he says, keep them in the midst of your eyes. So the minute you begin to see them, images begin to form. Hallelujah. God is my health. God is my wholeness. God is my life. God is my strength. I have vitality because I have God. This temple is the temple of living God. He's alive, so I'm alive. His vitality flows in me. I'm as strong as he's strong because his strength flows in me. I'm not of my own. God lives in me. He lives big in me. Hallelujah. What are you doing? You are agreeing. Now, there is none of those statements that is a boast that is empty because it's riding on the integrity of God's word. Now, it says, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those who find it. Now, they are life, whether you find it or not, but it is life to them. That is, the life is made manifest to those who find. So, the finding is, first of all, on your lips, in your ears, then your heart. So, the true finding, the journey starts from your lips to your ears. And then to your heart. And when it gets to your heart, it will be held to all your flesh. It is held to all your flesh. That's a manifestation. And God has never lied. Hallelujah. And God can never lie. You know, God's word is pharmacology to the human body. There's no aspect of your being that doesn't touch. David said, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. And I was struggling with wrong habits. I can hide God's word in my heart. It begins to control my desires and my actions. Instead of struggling not to do, the word of God hidden in my heart will produce same effect. It will create a distaste for certain things because I've hidden God's word in my heart. Now, that word to hide is the same principle here. It says, keep them in the midst of your heart. Again, remember, you can do what the word of God says you can do. See, God's word is health to all my flesh. It's vitality to my entire being. I'm catching health every single day. I'm living in wholeness every single hour. No cell in my body is vulnerable to sickness. My entire being is vulnerable to the power of God. That power quickens me, makes me alive, vitalizes my body every single day in my cells, in my tissue, in my organs. My entire system is invigorated by the power of God. Resurrection life is my experience every day. Hallelujah. What are you doing? You are practicing scriptures. Let them not depart from you. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find. So the process of finding, the outcome is coming from the beginning. If you find, it will be held to all your flesh. That means it will be made manifest. It will be clear in your body that there is another power that has taken hold of your entire being. Praise God. All right, so now, when we were last week, Acts chapter 10 again, because we want to establish the fact that what we're looking at, healing is God's will. Healing is God's will for every single individual. Healing is always God's will. God was what lives healthy. Now in Acts chapter 10, I read from verse 34 again. See what it says. This is Peter and Cornelius. Look at the experience. And we can find a few principles that outline the entirety of God's word. In verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. See me, God is no respecter of persons. Now, Peter is bringing a message of salvation. Peter is sent by God. And Peter begins the opening statement by saying, I perceive. So I can see by God choosing to send me to preach salvation to you, because the Jews thought salvation was for Jews only, but salvation is for every man. Every man is for every man. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So God had to correct Peter, and in that correction, Peter said the opening statement, I perceive. Now, that statement is profound. It doesn't just regard salvation, that is God's disposition permanently. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But look, see what it says now. But in every nation, he that feared him and walked righteousness is accepted with him. What does it mean to fear God? It means to believe him. It means to take him at his word. What is his word? His will. What does it mean to fear God? It means to take him at his word. That is to believe him. Because his word, that is his will. So Cornelius feared God. He was a devout man, one that feared God and gave much alms. What was he doing? He was practicing love, Moses. That was all he knew. So Peter was sent with this message. The angel came and said that your alms and your prayers are coming before God as a memorial. Why? Because you fear God. So Peter says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and walketh righteousness, you do what is right. He said, you are accepted with him. So he's not a respecter of nations or tribes. He's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith in him. Now look at what it says again. Look at the next verse. It says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So we know how people got to know Jesus was a healer. How? The word which God sent. Look at where he began. It says, the word which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So there's a word that God sent. Why did God send the word? Again, remember last week we saw Psalm 107 and verse 20. Look at Psalm 107 verse 20. Psalm 107. He sent his word and healed them. That word is a person, isn't it? And deliver them from their destruction. So even in the prophecy of the Psalms, notice there was no clause with respect to the healing of them and the delivering of them. There was no clause on man's part. God didn't put a clause as to what the word would do and who it would do it for. He sent his word generally, but it was to heal them and to deliver them from their what? Destructions. He sent his word. Now, go back to Acts chapter 10 again. Look at the principle because it's important when it comes to our faith. So, verse 36 again. The word which God sent on the children of Israel, preaching peace, nothing missing, nothing broken, to announce peace, end of all hostilities. I'm not angry. I'm not holding anything against you. You see, you need to understand that the work that God did in Christ Jesus, when the Bible says that, for no man has seen God at any time. So there were all kinds of interpretation. The only version of God they had seen was the word of God that was made manifest in the Old Testament in different appearances. But no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to what? Declare. So when I see Jesus on the streets of Galilee, when I see him in the streets of Jerusalem, I'm seeing God the way God is, the way God has always been, the way God will ever be. Hallelujah. I'm seeing God the way God has always been, the way God always is, and the way he will ever be. That's important. So no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared. That means he has made him known. He has fully revealed him. That is God explaining himself. So if there are questions with respect to how God uses power, what God's disposition is towards man, I see those questions answered in the activities of Jesus. So when it says he sent the word preaching peace, who needed to hear the word of peace? It was man. Who had enmity against God? It was man. So the enmity could only be dealt with by the message of peace. So the first thing God did was, since Israel was the primary audience of Jesus and the world was the secondary audience, which was the salvation would begin in Israel and go to all the earth, say amen. The implication was that since they were used to seeing God demonstrate power literally, physically, God sent Jesus preaching peace. And the way peace was preached is, how does God show you that he's not angry with you no matter who you are, no matter what you have done? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The key word is all. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, that is with power. So the Holy Ghost, I mean power. And what was God's power doing? It was doing good. What was good? It was healing all. So the good the power was doing was that the power was healing all. All means no questions asked. How did God facilitate it? He sent the word. So he said, the word I say you know, which was preached, it began in Galilee and then all of Judea. So a message was published. Why? So that men can hear. What happens in men's hearing? Their hearts are persuaded. When their hearts are persuaded, then their will is released to believe and to receive. But notice, preaching peace. So why was priests announced? Because there's enmity in the hearts of men. Unbelief is enmity. Thinking God will leave you, or looking for a reason why God will not attend to you, the same thing occurs in place of prayer. No one has ever been blessed of God who deserved it. Hallelujah. No one has ever been blessed by God who deserved to be blessed. That is, you dotted all the i's, crossed all the t's. No. And Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. What does that tell you? That when you're reading Genesis from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 25, you can see the faults and the weaknesses of Abraham. But Abraham believed God and it was accounted. So in other words, his works were discarded. His faith in God's works was accounted. God has an accounting system of faith. Why? If God is going to account based on Abraham's works, he won't qualify. But Abraham believed God to show you how important believing God is. when it comes to enjoying God's character and enjoying God's power. So Abraham believed God and it was accounted. So it was recorded in his account as what? Righteousness. Hallelujah. That's important. So when God sent that message, preaching peace, it means there was enmity in the hearts of men towards God based on religious understanding, based also on experiences of men. We're going to look at one or two in the scriptures. So there were experiences people had. And the problem with the experience is that it can so be contrary to the truth of God's word until light comes. Now last week we saw something. Look at John chapter 9. Look at one of those experiences. John chapter 9, look at from verse 1. Look at what it said. John chapter 9 from verse 1. We have the story of the man. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. No one has an explanation for congenital diseases. That is something that's there from birth. Okay, so somebody says that, maybe it was the will of God for that man to be blind. But that child was crippled from mother's womb. Maybe it was just the will of God. They will come to the heart of a cripple. No, God is always good. And his mercy endures forever. If God has a say, full say, in any child that is born, there will be no congenital diseases. You cannot see imperfection come from the perfect God. You can't. You can't. If there's any imperfection whatsoever, it happened on the earth. It happened with man, where Satan operates. And Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth. Look at the next verse, quickly. Verse 2. And disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was blind? So they were looking for a reason why there was affliction. And that is a challenge. To think there must always be a reason for affliction is a problem. The reason why I have this problem is because I sin. Who told you? Who told you? That's the question. Can sin bring affliction? Yes. Can affliction come without sin? Yes. So instead of looking for the reason, why don't you look for this answer, which is Christ Jesus? Let me say it again. Can affliction come due to sin? Can sin open the door to affliction? Yes. Can the righteous be afflicted? Oh, yes. So that means without sin, there can still be what? Affliction. Yes. Have you heard the testimony of Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1? The Bible says, according to the law, they were blameless. You know what it means to be blameless? According to the law. They observed the law of Moses. They kept sacrifices, and yet they were barren. Was that the will of God? No. What was the will of God? That they should not be barren. So what we saw in their life was the will of God being done, which is they should not be barren, they should have children. What was happening to them before was not the will of God, yet they were righteous. So you cannot look at what is happening to them because they were righteous to say God's signature is there. No, God's signature was that he removed the barrenness when he came on the scene. Say amen. He removed the barrenness. They were barren, though they were righteous. So a man that is righteous, you think because he's righteous, affliction should not be present. No, it can be present because we're living in an unfair world. So the same thing with this man. Look at that man again. He says, disciples ask, Master, saying, so this is their understanding so far until Jesus came. No one had, the Bible says, the only begotten son, he has come to give us an understanding so you can have clarity. Why? Look at what they were thinking. Who sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Look at Jesus' response. Neither has this man sin or experience, but so that the work of God should be manifest in him, I must walk. So if the work of God must be manifest in him, and you are going to walk, that means whatever work we are seeing presently is not the work of God. Amen. Can you see that now? So that the work of God may be made manifest in him, I must walk means the work you are seeing presently, that's not the work of God. I must walk the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh that no man can walk. So Jesus said, I'm about to walk the walk of God now, but what you are seeing here, this is not the work of God. But the man was born blind. And Jesus said, neither this man's nor his parents. So neither of them are responsible for what is happening, but something is happening. And what is happening is work of the devil. Remember, our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost of power. We went about doing good. What was that good? Healing all. That were what? Oppressed of the devil, for God was with. So to heal was God's signature presence in the ministry of Jesus. Let me say that again. To heal was God's signature presence in the life and the ministry of Jesus. How did God show he was present? By healing. What was God healing? All those that were oppressed of the devil. So Jesus calls sickness demonic oppression. Demonic oppression. And that's why, till now, God is still working through men to heal. Why? That is his character and nature. If you shake God, healing will come out. If you can throw God up and it comes down, it's healing that will come down. Because everything about God is to restore and to heal and to mend. Hallelujah. That's what God is. So in preaching peace, the way God announced peace was Jesus went about. He didn't stay in one place. To go about means he was so eager to fill God's will, he carried it about wherever I was going. Healing all. And that is extremely important. You must understand there's no variableness in God when it comes to doing good, when it comes to getting his power across people, there's no rebellion in God. That's why Peter said, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. That also means he doesn't find fault. Let me say it again. In a meeting, some will be healed, some will not be healed. The variable is not God. The variable is man. That's so important. So when I hear things like, Pastor, I don't know why God is not healing me. It's a legitimate statement. You may not know why. But a better way to say is that, I don't know why I'm not receiving my healing. To say you don't know why God will not heal you is to make it personal that God singled you out. But God is no respecter of persons. That means in a gathering, God doesn't just focus on you and say, you will not be healed. No. He heals all. And that's why in the four Gospels, everybody that God healed was a sinner. Why was it that way? God was preaching peace. What was that peace? I'm still not angry with you, even though you are a sinner. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 18. Quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 18. And all things are of God. Now when he says all things, you need to see all things are in the context of what he was saying before. What did he say before? If any man be in Christ, is what? A new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all these things, the whole process of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us what? The ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. How? By not imputing their trespasses unto them. Can you see that now? So, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, when Jesus was upon the earth, this is not how God became after Jesus died and rose. This is how God has always been. This is how God has always been. So, if God is not holding people's sin against them, this is how he's able to heal all. So, who can sin affect, God or man? Man. Because as far as God is concerned, he's not holding your sin against you. So the only person your sin can affect in this sense will not be you when it comes to receiving what God wants to give to you. Hallelujah. And the only way you to receive, therefore, will be to have the same mind that God has concerning your sins. Say, my sins are forgiven. My sins will he remember no more. Hallelujah. Your sins and iniquities will he remember no more. So God was in Christ reconciling men back to himself, not imputing, that is not accounting. He's not holding their sins and trespasses against them so that he can bless them. That's what God is doing. So when you hear he went about doing good, healing all, that shows you how willing God is. First of all, he announces peace. He demonstrates that peace by healing without asking questions. No one in the four Gospels was healed on a condition. No one did Jesus ask before he healed them, when it comes to whether they were living a sinful life. No, it never came up. Why? He went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But man has always had a question about God's willingness. And that's where the issue is. The variation or the variableness in manifestation has to do with the questions in man's eye with respect to how willing is God when it comes to my case. That's where the issue usually is. Healing is God's will all the time. I mean all the time. I mean 100% of the time. Hallelujah. You know, James chapter 1 verse 5 says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be what? Given him. It shall be given him. So God gives. He is lavish giver. He gives to all. He doesn't find fault. That's how he's able to bless and to give to all men. Now, go with me to Matthew. Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. And let's look at the story of that leper. Take a few lessons as we move on. Verse 1. Matthew chapter 8 from verse 1. When he was coming down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Now we said last week also, very few people doubt God's ability. The fact that you say he's God means he can do everything and can do all things. The question is, will he do all things? That's what the question always is. So the first tier is that, okay, he can do. That's not where the real challenge is. The real challenge with man is always that, will he do? If I ask you now that, okay, are you believing God for something? Yes. If there's any question in your heart about receiving, it will be whether God will do it, yes or no. Have you ever had it that whether God can do it? If you don't know whether God can do it, will you ask him in the first place? He won't. So you ask because you know God can. If there's any question in your mind, it's always about whether God will. That's where the issue is. So what the word of God is giving to us to sort out the issue of God's willingness in our mind. Let me say it this way. Let me step out of here and use another illustration. In Joshua chapter 1, you notice the way God came to Joshua. He said it with a tone of finality. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all these people. You will divine the land unto them for their inheritance. He said, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. No man will be able to stand before you all the days. Everything God was saying was to do something to Joshua's heart. Persuasion. That is God's posture. Now listen carefully. Why was God saying those things? Because it is what he said to Moses before he ever moved them out of Egypt. So he was re-emphasizing. He was renewing it this time around with a different man than Moses. Moses is dead. He's gone. A new chapter started. I need you to walk in the same power, the same grace, in the same dealings I had with Moses. So I need you to be persuaded because what I want to do is what I will do. But man needs to be persuaded so that man can cooperate and receive the fullness of what God has to offer. Let me say it again. So he says, only be thou strong and very courageous. Unto this people will you divide an inheritance. How will you get to that point, Joshua? This book of the law cannot depart from your mouth. What's the book of the law? The book, the testimony of God's faithfulness, right from Genesis. You see the dealings of God with Abel. You see his dealings with Noah. You see his dealings with Enoch. You see his dealings with Abraham. So with each and every one of those patriarchs, what you are looking at is the book of the law. This is who God is. This is how God operates. What will happen? Persuasion will come to your heart. So you will face things on the outside that God's word on the inside will have prevailed, first of all. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, it's interesting. Medical science, doctors have said, it is difficult to kill a man who has health issues, who simply refuses to die, who is clinging on to life. You know, somebody was in a terrible car accident, an auto crash. They said his body was so badly broken. Doctors were afraid to move him from the spot where he was. It was so badly broken all over. Now, that means if they move him in the wrong way, he may just die. So he was hanging on to life. So when they were trying to pack him into the ambulance, he had to do gently. The doctor came and whispered in his ears. The man could barely speak. He said, "How are you? We want to move you." So, but we have to be very careful. You are in a very quick conversation. The man said, "Move me, I will leave." And he lived. And he lived. "Go ahead, move me, I will leave." Why? His will was involved. He clung on to life. He wanted to live. And he lived. Hallelujah. So there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you will," that's where the challenge is. "You can make me clean." And look at the response of Jesus. "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Can you see that? Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, this is Matthew's rendering. Let's look at Mark's rendering. Mark will give us a bit more of clarity with certain details that are important. Because again, the healing of this man was not dependent upon Jesus entirely. There was an aspect that dependent on the man. Verse 40, Mark chapter 1 verse 40. Look at Mark's version. Mark chapter 1 verse 40. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and leaned down to him and saying unto him, If thou will, thou can make me clean." And Jesus moved with what? Compassion. Now, if Jesus was moved with compassion, and Jesus said, "Whatsoever I see my Father do, that I do also." Isn't it? Did Jesus say that? He did say that. So if Jesus was moved with compassion, who also was moved for compassion? The Father. If Jesus touched him, and what was Father also doing? Father too was touching. Are we in agreement about that? Now see what he says again. He says, "And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will be thou clean. As soon as he had spoken," he had already touched, nothing happened. He had touched, nothing happened. What was that touch meant to communicate? Power. Why did the power flow into the man? The man had a question. What was the question? "I know you can. I'm not sure you will." Now, usually, when people are not sure God will, there's an issue of self-worth that they are dealing with. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have a reason tonight? Now, we're looking at healing as a case study. But do you have a reason tonight? If I ask you this question, be sincere. Do you have a reason tonight for why God should not help you? Why God shouldn't bless you? Do you have any reason? Because it matters what prevails in your heart. What you have done can prevail. Ask Abraham. It was what God did that prevailed in Abraham's heart. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe. So when you are coming, without faith, it's impossible to please. When you're coming, that coming means to answer an invitation that he has extended. And when he extends an invitation, he will give you certain facts. "Come out from among your people and among your brethren, and I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing." That was the word of faith that Abraham had that made Abraham come out. And he that cometh to God must believe that God is a rewarder. That means exactly what he has said is what you receive. And is a rewarder of those who diligently what? Seek him. Isn't it? So now, ask yourself this question. Because when it comes to healing and other things, we gloss over certain details because we don't have answers, and we want to, instead of staying there until you get answers, we want to like gloss over the details and just forget that it happened. And that's why we sometimes have a failure when it comes to reception. So ask yourself the question, is there any reason why you should not receive God's blessing? He gives to all. He gives lavishly. He doesn't find fault. So he's not finding fault. Can you tell me any reason why God shouldn't heal you or bless you or answer your prayers? They follow the same principle. The same God overall is rich unto all that call upon him. So it must be the way they call that is different. Hallelujah. At salvation, the same God overall is rich unto all. That means there's no one who calls. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same with salvation is the same way healing also is. In fact, salvation is greater than healing. Everybody that called on Jesus to receive healing, everybody received. But not everybody among them got saved. Now you are already saved. So you have gotten the greater. So healing is the lesser. So if God was magnanimous enough to save you, what is the healing of your body? What's the prayer or desire that you have that you think that God will not answer? You have never qualified. He qualifies you by faith in him. So you're believing him. He qualifies you to receive. Colossians 1:12, we give thanks to God who has qualified us to be what? Partakers of the divine things that belongs to the saints where the light. Hallelujah. We give thanks to the Father. So Jesus did something here. He touched the leper. Now, if you know what it means to be leprous in Israel, according to the law. In fact, under the law, leprosy was synonymous with sin. Leprosy in the law of Moses was used to symbolize what sin does to a man. So they were the untouchable ones. They even lived in the colony outside. They don't stay among people. So what Jesus did was to let you see that what could be the worst condition a man could have, you can say it's leprosy. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So this man was leprous. Somebody not to be touched. That means it's like a sinner that sinners don't go near. When you say that, we are all sinners, but you are a sinner in your own class. That's how leprosy feels like among sickness. And Jesus moved the compassion, touched the man with leprosy. And the man still was not healed. But immediately after Jesus spoke, look at verse 41. Mark 1, verse 41. And Jesus moved on, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will be thou clean. Verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately, what happened? The leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Now, though this is not our subject today, in all likelihood, the leprosy of this man was enforced by evil spirits. The leprosy in this case was enforced by what? Evil spirits. So they left immediately. Let me show you something. Put your hand there. Look at Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 11. Let's first read Acts chapter 8 from verse 1. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Look at what happened. Then verse 6. And the people with one accord give heed unto those things which Philip speak. You know, it's very interesting. What did Philip go to preach? What did Philip preach? Christ. What did people do to the message Philip preached? With one accord, they give it unto those things. When was Philip communicating to them spiritual realities? God's faithfulness, what God has done, what has already wrought. Then with one accord, they gave it or they paid attention. Then the next thing that happened as they were paying attention was they heard and saw miracles which he did. So as Philip was preaching, miracles began to happen. What miracles? Look at verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of men that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were what? Healed. So stretcher cases got up. People that were paralyzed, wished down, they were healed. Now look at Acts chapter 19. It's the same God. Say the same God. Say the same God. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have laid down some people before that had headache and they were healed? Let me see your hand. You laid down some people that had headache and they were healed. Let me see. You laid down some people that had any pain in their body and the pain left. Let me see your hand. Okay. So do you have power to heal? Do you have power to heal? I just give you power to heal. Okay. Did that power cure headache? Did he heal headache? Did he free people from pain? Okay. Do you know that power doesn't distinguish between headache and creeping paralysis? You know, it does not distinguish. If power flow through you to heal headache, you know it's power flow through you to heal. Now, in your mind, you have measures. Amen. And you have grades. Headache power is different from wheelchair power. Wheelchair power is something else. So, somebody's in a wheelchair. I'm not the one that's for this case. Even the headache that I was, you're also not the one for it. You also are not the one for it. What's the problem? Your mind. You know, a man of God, some years back, I learned from him. He said, went to a meeting and he tried to pull somebody from the wheelchair, did like 3 times, and the person still could not walk. He got so discouraged. He was like, I did all the right things. I did all the right things. I prayed. I did everything I was supposed to do. Master did not work. He said, when he got to my Lord, Jesus is wonderful. If you ask questions, he will answer. He will teach you. Say, God to him, say, what's going on? Say, I did everything I was supposed to. I don't know why didn't my work. Say, we go sort to just pull them and just, he said, we go sort had less unbelief. You had more unbelief. We go sort was not moved by the appearance of things. Ugusot told somebody is dead. Death has a tone of finality to it, isn't it? They told Ugusot when he came back home from work that his neighbor was dead. And he put his hat back on. And went to, the wife said, where are you going? He said, when he was alive, we were able to help him. Maybe now we can help him. He said, where are you going? He said, I'm going there. And he went to the place and where people were mourning and were crying. And he walked up to the man that was dead on the floor. Pulled the man up against the wall and said, walk in Jesus' name. And the body slumped. If it was you and I. First of all, there's a crowd there. You tell yourself, I'm embarrassing myself and embarrassing this family. I should leave them alone. Because at least I've shown I'm a man of faith. In fact, what you do as a man of faith, that you go to the dead body, look at it. You speak, you won't touch the body. But you sort of pulled up the body to the wall. I said, walk. First time, the body slumped. No life. He put the ball for the second time. I think twice you have tried. Wouldn't you think so? Wouldn't you agree? If you like telling God, you can say, I've tried. I don't know when you're going to do your own part. But when you are never embarrassed, when you don't care about what people feel, you're ready for the power of God. When you're too concerned about what people feel, you're not ready. Because it's what people are thinking about you that you're so concerned about. Who would they say I'm a fake man of God like this? You have to think about your reputation. That's the problem. If you went there knowing that you are not the healer, you are not the one that raised from the dead, he's only operating through you. If it doesn't happen, you are like, my reputation is not at stake. I use the name of Jesus, I didn't use my name. I say, name of Bio, stand up. No, Bio didn't die on the cross. I died with him. Hallelujah. So I have no reputation to protect. He was all pulled up the dead body the third time and shouted on the man that is dead. I said, walk in Jesus' name. And the man coughed and opened his eyes and began to walk. He didn't wait to greet anybody. He put on his hat and walked out of the house. As nothing happened. Then we was all less unbelief. You were too careful about what people were saying. And they were looking in their face and everything like that. For you to continue the process and stand your ground. Because for you to stand there and be commanding, it means you believe life will come back. You believe God will answer you. Hallelujah. Believe God will answer you. And that's why sometimes we pray and fast so that there will be less unbelief. Not that you need more faith. You just need less unbelief to act on the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. I've used that principle in the ministry to people a number of times. When I went out, I asked people on a scale of 1 to 10, what's the pain? Pain is 10 over 10. I ministered. Where's the pain now? He says 5. Where's the pain now? And just a little bit. I said, don't pardon God. Just stay there until it's gone. Don't help the preacher. I don't have any preacher to protect. If I don't know what I'm saying, I won't say it. I know Jesus healed. And I'll keep them there until healing is manifest. Why? Because healing is real. Hallelujah. The power of God is real. Hallelujah. And God always heals. Say amen. So look at the testimony in the ministry of Philip. Now go with me to Acts chapter 19. That's where we're going. And verse 11. Look at what happened. So I want to correlate that with what we saw in Mark chapter 11. And God wrought special miracles. The word special is what unusual. By the hands of Paul. Verse 12. So that from his body were brought, now pay attention, unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And the disease departed from them. And what? The evil spirits went out of them. Now listen carefully. If God were a respecter of persons, or the power of God discriminates, he did not tell us the identity of people that were sick. Handkerchiefs don't recognize names. Handkerchiefs are portable ways of carrying power from the anointed to the sick. And the handkerchief will touch them. Diseases will depart from them. Evil spirits went out of them. Why? It was just a communication of word power. And that power did not ask questions from the people. It just drove out the diseases and drove out the evil spirits. Do you see that? So that means the power of God does not discriminate when it comes to God's goodness. If it's taken and applied, the handkerchief did not say, excuse me, what's your name? You qualify. This way you have been seen. That's why you are not healed. No. The power had no respect for who it was laid on, whether they were believers or non-believers. It was just raw power, and that is God's willingness in demonstration. Everybody that came in contact with the handkerchief or apron were healed. Why? That is the economy of God. He's rich unto all that call upon him. Glory to God. So when he went about healing all, it's to show you God's willingness. No discrimination. It wasn't a function of when God is ready. No. John chapter 5. Are you getting something tonight? So when I pray, I receive. When I pray, God answers. Answers come speedily in all areas of life. In all areas of life. Hallelujah. John chapter 5, I read from verse 1. That passage. John chapter 5 from verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. What happened next? Verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And this lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Notice verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lying, and he knew he had now a long time in that case. He said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? For the impotent man answered him, I have no man when the water is troubled, notice troubling of water, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another stepped down before me. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, two things I want you to notice. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, he that made me old, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is he which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Jesus healed the man, did not take credit. Jesus left the place, disappeared and walked away from the place. The man did not recognize it was Jesus. What does that mean? Even when you don't know who the man of God is, if you know the principles of receiving, you still receive. He did not know it was Jesus, much less being a saint, much less being a Christian. Obviously, he had been there for 38 years. He was waiting for the moving of water. He didn't even know the identity of the person that healed him. Can you imagine? And he had already received healing. You see, these are written for you to understand the economy of God's power, how it works. And how willing God is to bless men. Now, notice something. They were waiting for the moving of the water. They were waiting. Now, what is not consistent with God's nature is the fact that they had to wait for the water to move before they got healed. What is not consistent with the nature of God is the fact that the first person that got in was the only one that was healed. That was superstition. That was what they believed. That was what somebody told them. Hallelujah. Remember, Jesus is our understanding of God. Well, when Jesus was ministering, did he heal some or heal all that came? Thanks. So they were waiting by the water for the moving of the water. A certain angel came at a certain season. Nobody knew the season. You just know what the water is moving. That means so. Of course, there may be inconsistency in the messengers God may send, but not in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I just said now? So now, notice again. Notice something unique about the power and the way it works. Do you notice? Go back to verse 2. I want to show you something. Look at verse 2. There is a given by sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Yes. In this lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Notice, of blind, halt, without, waiting for the moving of water. For an angel went down and started sitting into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, now, whosoever, first of all, no respect of persons. Whosoever then, and whatsoever ailment, also means no respect of the sickness. Listen, the power in the pool will heal whoever enters the pool. We also heal whatever the ailment is. So there were different ailments gathered, but it's the same power, not a special power, the same power will heal all the If you understand what I'm saying, that's very important. Usela means that it wasn't specific to a particular kind of sickness. It was any sickness, and it was anyone. So the principle you can learn there, what you're not meant to learn there, is the fact that it's only one person. That's the superstition part of it. What you're meant to learn there is that anyone who entered, irrespective of what the person is, number two, whatever the ailment is, what will happen to the person? They'll be healed. That's a testimony of how willing God was. Now, when Jesus showed up, he just spoke to the man, arise, take up your bed and walk. No questions asked. What was the man saying? I have no man. Before I get there, that story. I'm the man you're looking for. Now stand up and be healed. And there was no long interview or interrogation, and the man was healed. What was God trying to communicate to us? The willingness of God to heal. That healing will always be God's will. Hallelujah. I believe that he will probably will have mobbed Jesus. That's one reason why he left that place a little. When they see what happened. Because the man was healed immediately. He took up his bed and began to walk. No questions asked. Mark chapter 6, verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. To know means they recognized. Now remember, there was a word that was sent throughout, that began from Galilee, published throughout Judea, isn't it? A word that was sent. So there was a word, a message that had been going round. People had been hearing of that message. So that phrase, they knew him, namely they recognized this, that healer. This is the one that God has anointed with healing power. So they knew. Look at what they did next. Look at their response. And they ran through that old region round about and began to carry about in birds those that were sick, where they heard he was. Now, pay attention again. They began to carry about in beds those that were sick. Now, they were sick of different ailments. What people call today, some people cancer, some people liver failure, some people kidney failure, some people their back is broken. So, people were sick. Now, look at the next verse. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick where in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched were made whole. The power that flowed from Jesus did not discriminate health conditions. The power that flowed from Jesus did not ask questions with respect to their individual or personal lives. No. The power flowed. What was that power? God's willingness to bless. And Bible says, as many as touched, they were made whole. Why were they touching? They were touching because they heard, they knew, they recognized. The same thing happened to the woman with the issue of blood. Her story was written and recorded because it's a classic in the sense that she did not even ask Jesus for permission. No. Jesus don't know her case. The power doesn't have to recognize your case. The power is to heal. The power will do what's designed to do. It will heal. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's what it's designed to do. Now, I'm saying that so that you can see how freely, how readily God moves when it comes to healing to bless you. And if there's a delay when it comes to you experiencing healing, what you need to sit down is not necessarily praying more. It's to sit down and intelligently have conversations with the Father in your meditation, in your declaring God's word, and find out the areas where you need to have correct. Now, if you have never been healed before, when you are praying to God, it's understandable. But if you have ever received healing from God before, there was something you got right. When it comes to the process, that you need to revisit again. If you prayed another time and you didn't receive, or you have received before, you've tasted and you have seen that the Lord is gracious. Hallelujah. What do? You don't let go of it. You stay there. You see, the victory you're going to get because you stood there is a victory that will not just benefit you, it will benefit other people through you also in years later. Have you noticed that? It will. See, we experience God's power not just for ourselves, but because there are people God will use you to bless. And your testimony must be strong and sound. Oh, I've seen, I've tasted God. I've tasted of his power. I've experienced his goodness in my personal life, in my family life. God has come true for me more times than I can count. He will yet come true for me many more times. I can never be stranded. I can never be forsaken. He's always with me. The healer is with me. The healer is in me. The healer is walking through me. My bones are strong. My body is well. My heart is whole. Every fiber of my being is filled with the power of God. As a temple of God, the healer lives in me. My body is vulnerable to the power of God. Every cell of my body responds to God's healing power. Wholeness lives here in this same body. As God's temple, I'm the expression of his wholeness and health, and soundness is in me now. Hallelujah. And everything we just said, none is an empty boast. It's a reflection of the reality of what God has done. We are temples of the living God. That means we are temples of healing. That's why Jesus will say, you will lay your hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall what? He shall recover. Because you are a temple of the living God. So now, one of the things that Satan does while we are attacked in body is that the minute you are attacked in body, and you feel the symptoms, and the pain is there. Guess what? The last thing you want to do is lay your hands on anybody. What you start thinking? Me, myself, and healing no hands. That's what you tell yourself. Said, where I'm feeling. You think I can heal anybody? He didn't ask you to act on the way you feel. He asked you to act upon his word. He has never lied. If he tells you, you lay your hands, there's something in your hands. Please never ever say again, there's nothing in my hands. No, there's something in your hands. There's something in my hands. Jesus put it there. He put his life there. He gave me hands as a means of communicating his life. I communicate the life of God, the healing virtue of God through my hands. These hands are blessed. These hands are the hands of Jesus. My master walks through me. My father lives in me and manifests himself through me. I'm my father's son. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's why he does that. And so that you can take hold of God's word, because you are still living in a mortal body. That's why it can be attacked with sickness. You are living in a mortal body. It's subject to elemental forces. But you use God's word to immunize yourself consistently. You speak God's word. You declare God's word, God's counsel. You say it over your children. No plague comes near you. Neither does any evil come near your dwelling place. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you are immunized by the power of God. And some of us, the way we religiously take medication that we're given by the doctors, which is good. The only challenge of natural medicine, or what you call medical science, is that the day they misdiagnose you, they will give you a medication that can do more harm than good. But there's no time you receive God's power in your body that it will not take care of whatever sickness or disease. It can never be misdiagnosed. If you receive it, it will flush out every virus. Let God's word go viral in your mind. No virus in your body can survive. Every cell in your body begins to resonate to something stronger, something higher. That heavenly contagion, the Holy Ghost within you, it begins to invigorate every part of your body. Every cell, every tissue begins to answer and dance to the tune of God's health and wholeness. Hallelujah. My body is vulnerable to God's power. My body is vulnerable to God's power at all times. I'm dominated by the life of God. The life of God reigns my body, reigns my senses, reigns in every part of my, every fiber of my body is a living reflection of God's healing power. Hallelujah. That's what we do with God's word. Again, it's not an empty boast. If it were not so, we would have no right to boast. It's because it is so. It's because it is so. It is so. The life of God is in me. That the power of God is in me. That the Holy Ghost is in me. The healer is in me. And he heals me. He makes me whole. My body responds to his power and to his goodness. Hallelujah. We say that not occasionally, but regularly. The doctor will tell you, take this tablet once, 3 times a day. Take God's word. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth. You may take them in day and night. I take it in the morning, the first dose. At night, I take it again. And if you are conscientious in the afternoon, you also what? You take it. Lunchtime, I'm strolling down to the cafeteria. Or wherever I take it, I take it. The way some of us eat, if you take God's word at the rate at which you eat, that's before you eat anything, you say God's word, it will work faster because of the frequency of your eating. That's good advice for those who eat regularly. But there are people. You cannot say that to them too, because they forget to eat. If they follow that pattern, they may forget to use God's word, because they even forget to eat. God's word is my strong ally. It's my best friend. Hallelujah. I make my boast in the Lord. Hallelujah. God's word dominates my entire body. All my system is dominated by the life of God. This word prevails. It grows mightily and prevails mightily over all my affairs. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Healing is God's will. Healing is God's will for me. Health is God's will for me. All my days, I will live in sad wealth. My youth will be renewed like that of the eagles. No weakness will be found in any part of my being. I'll be strong. I'll be vibrant, full of vitality all my days. I'll be standing, ramrod erect. No weakness, no trace of sickness anywhere in my bones. All my bones are strong. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you are watching online, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we extend the hand of God to you wherever you are. Whatever sickness and weakness you be feeling in your body, we command it to leave you right now in the name of Jesus. We command every pain to leave your body and every discomfort to go in the name of Jesus. Satan, we command you stopping your operations and disease your maneuvers concerning the saints of God. Be healed right now. As you're watching, be healed right now. As you're watching, be healed right now. That infection is gone from your body. That pain is gone from your shoulders. That pain leaves your body right now. That lump leaves your system right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. That ailment that has defied all medication that you have used that has brought fear, I command that spirit of fear to leave your body in the name of the Lord Jesus. Your mind is free and your body also is healed. And you are made whole in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to stop here tonight. We'll continue next week. Praise God forevermore.